going to go through back to the beginning of this day and age. This experience is experienced by fewer and fewer people. So I want all of you to put it up in a wagon or up in a barn. Got quite a few. These days you have, they roll out round things. Those are the cutest little things. But when I was up in northern Michigan, I had a job at Chuck Dillard's ranch. He acres eight. This recently, as I drove back past a field, and I said to Diana, "That looks like good sack of cutting alfalfa right there." And we were young and full of energy. I don't think I ever baled hay before. I did a lot after that, but that was my first. He had three tractors, different fields. One, three crew on without fail. It wasn't just hot, but it was humid. So you could, it'd be nice if it was just warm, that'd be cool. But it always had to be humid. And so, on the advice of my uncle, who had baled hay in his youth, he told me, wear a long sleeve shirt and button it down here, and long pants, and button it right up here as high as you can go. So I found the thinnest old thin dress shirt I had. I didn't wear a lot of dress shirts back when I was in my 20s. And we went out and baled hay. And man, oh man, at the end of the day, even with all of that closed up, the hay that was stuck to my chest, and it was plastered on every surface of the skin. And over several weeks, I started to wear, the jeans would be white and then see-through, and then there's a hole, and you better get another one. But there's a guy that joined us on the first day. I don't remember his name, but I remember he was a preacher's kid. Now, I don't know if that had anything to do with this or not, but he showed up in shorts and a T-shirt. And so there's a tractor pulling a wagon, and there's a chute, and these bales are coming up, and if you don't grab them and stack them the right way so you can fit them all on, pretty soon they'll overload you, and you're going to be in a mess of trouble. And man, you had to work fast, and one of the guys, actually the senior family member, Grandpa, he had, I don't know what, he loved that two-speed rear end, and he wouldn't stay in one speed. He'd jerk that thing around, so sometimes the wagon went faster, sometimes it went slower, and you were kind of off balance the whole time. Well, at noon, when we came in for a break, for one, this, when I talk about quenching thirst, this is the picture in my mind. He had a spring on his farm. If you're in the West Branch area, they have a bunch of springs. They can be very deep. He'd just dip up a big bucket, and he'd carry it to us, and we'd all congregate and have this cool water. Well, this kid came in, and you imagine what he looked like. He was bleeding everywhere where there wasn't cloth. And there was more bleeding than there was cloth on his body. And he snuck out, took $50 out of my car on the way, and disappeared, and we never saw him again. It's important that you dress for the occasion. And as we continue in our series looking at the book of Colossians called Keeping First Things First, here we are at week 13 with that title, Dress for the Occasion. Now, I know that phrase can be one that's used to make certain people feel bad. You have to dress for the occasion. You know, you have to look good, and you don't look good enough. But that's not how we're talking about it today. We're talking about the wearing the right clothes for the right occasion. And so we're reading through Colossians 3, 5 through 10. And I'm going to break it up a little differently and talk about this issue of being dressed for the occasion. So Colossians 3, 5 through 10, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Amen. So here today we're talking about the putting off or getting off the clothes that are not the right clothes to wear. And next week we're the putting on. We're putting on the clothes that God says, these are kingdom duds. This is a kingdom garb. This is a kingdom wardrobe and outfits. But we have to go to this place first. So I've separated the verses in this section into subject matter. It helps me think of it. Perhaps it'll help you process this information too. So number one, if you have a handout, the new and not yet paradox. Paradox. Paradox is two ideas that seem to be in contradiction to one another but are both true. And so this is the kingdom paradox, and this is the occasion actually that we're dressing for. The occasion is the kingdom. That's what we gauge what we're supposed to wear by. It is the kingdom. So I've put together, so I didn't bother trying to do the reference at the bottom and string all these things. I'm just going to read those verses that fit together in my mind. Unfortunately, you're stuck with my mind, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit will help you. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So there's a new not yet paradox. We walk in it all the time. A, in your handout, is there's a new nature now that we have now. It's the kingdom nature. When we have said yes to Jesus and his leadership, and so I just started this, the reading for the Bonhoeffer Project, which is a program I'm involved in for 10 months. It starts, actually, my first meeting is in a couple weeks with others across East Michigan Conference of the Free Methodist Church. And what I'm reading is kind of like how the Lord does that. Like he groups things together and reinforces where you're already going and helps you see. We need to be, and I'm going to hit this more than once. I just know it. Whether I want to or not, I'm going to hit this more than once. It's not the concept of Jesus. It's not a concept of salvation. It's not a concept of someday being free. It is the real Jesus we follow. It's the person. When once you have said and meant, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You're going to need to help me, but I'm going to follow you. Then this is true. We have put on this new nature, and the old sin nature has been broken, and it's a powerful one. As Paul said, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So Paul is speaking to our role in this, but I want to remind you that it's not just our role. Matter of fact, it can't be even primarily our role. If it's not the role of God himself in our lives, then our leaning into it, our action involved in any action we could take relating to this relationship and what he calls us to do in a change in wardrobe is meaningless and also impossible, by the way. So I brought a printout of the first two chapters of Colossians. I don't know how many of you have been reading it. My goal was to read it every workday throughout this series, and I haven't done that. But from time to time, as I'm getting ready, I'm reading through the whole book, especially up to the point that we've already covered. And I just highlighted some things this morning that I wanted to remind you of, because this subject matter can take on a heavy tone that makes us forget that all of this is because of our freedom, not because of limitations God wants to put on us. So just a few scattered verses from the first two chapters of Colossians. They're not going to be up on the screen. Close your eyes and listen, or however you kind of process this the best. Verse 13 of chapter 1, for he, Jesus, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's already done that. When we accept him, we walk under that blessing. The 19th and 20th verses of the same chapter. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what we get to take part in, the peace with God first, which allows us to have the peace we need to have with one another, those who are peaceful to us and those who are not peaceful to us. In chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. This new nature we walk in is a nature of power. It's the power of Jesus. In verse 13 and 14, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's good news. Is it good news? Are you walking in that news? Then you're here. You're here. If you're not yet walking in this news, the great news is you can start that journey anytime. Praise the Lord and just say, Lord, I want this freedom. I want this power. So we're walking in it right now. The character of this nature is a kingdom character, which means it's eternal. But eternal doesn't mean that starts when I'm gone here and I enter the next world. Eternal means from the moment I say yes to Jesus, now I'm living eternally. And this whole, I don't know if we can call it an argument, explanation of Paul's, which is echoed through all of his writings, by the way, in different forms, to address certain issues with certain groups and churches. It's the same message, though, that we start living now in this new nature that is a nature of power, it's a nature of freedom, and it looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's our gauge. That's how we check ourselves. That's how we check one another. We see who Jesus is in the book, and we see how we are in life, and we go, there's a difference. I need to make a change, and then I start making a change. After all, it says in verse 10 that we already read, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. John 1:1 is very clear in telling us, or the first few verses of John, the gospel, that through Jesus everything was created. So we are in his image. That is the one side of the paradox. We're new now. We have that power now. We've been freed from things some things we don't even know that we're yet free from, as the Holy Spirit helps us process this, because we're just not able kind of to take it all in at once. But B, the old remnants remain. So in verse 5, Paul says, whatever belongs to your sinful nature, well, that nature is gone. If you surrender yourself to Christ, you now have his new nature in you, but there are things that belong to the sinful nature that hang on, habits, remembrances, patterns. In verse 7, he said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So the inference here Paul is making for us is that these things no longer define us, but they still rear their heads in us. And the more I thought about that throughout the week, and actually this morning when I took my last look, I thought, man, that's good, that thought. I'm not defined anymore by a sinful nature. Man, don't surrender to that. Don't ever surrender and think, well, I'm just going to sin every day and everything. That's not God's plan. He has way more for us. But we do have remnants. How many of you have seen the classic movie, The Shawshank Redemption? Now, it's pretty rough. I don't recommend it because of some, but the lessons in The Shawshank Redemption, particularly those who are let out of jail, prison, and they go out to live in regular life, and it's hard because they have a whole system of how they're supposed to live in prison, and they're out in this new world, and one of the guys takes his own life because he just can't bear to be without the structure and the order and everything that was in the prison. That's sort of like this, because we are imprisoned by sin. And when we come to Christ and he cleanses us and gives us this new nature, there are those remnants, those things that are familiar. Even if they're negative, it's a lot like battered wife syndrome. You can't see when you're in the situation how controlled and how bad things are. And it takes a while to walk out of that. Isn't it great that God is so patient in this paradox to work with us, remind us, and pull us into saying, don't give up and don't settle. I've got freedom, true freedom for you. So Paul goes on to talk about the old clothes that are a part of that old life, that old control, those old bondages, those old patterns and habits. When he says, all such as these, in verse 8 in this section we've been reading, he says, all such as these. So I see two things. There are a couple of lists here. And we can, as human beings, focus in on the list, and then we miss underlying principles, or we see there's two different kinds of things that he's bringing, and that's the direction I'm going this morning, two different kinds of things. So A, he describes self-harming sin, an example of self-harming sin. In verse 5, the second half of the verse, he says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So there's an issue of sexual immorality, and let me tell you, I have this note for later on, but I want to tell you now, there is something extra and cautionary about this area of our lives that God himself has pointed out to us. And as we look at the conflicts around our culture right now, a lot of it is connected to the issue of human sexuality. But this deserves not for me to go on a tangent today. This deserves at least 3 weeks of a series, and I might do that. I'm praying about that. You can join me in praying. But I do want to recommend to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. If you want to be reminded about God's view of the harm in human sexual sin, it's there. So I recommend that to you. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. If you want to be reminded, to come up to me later and I'll tell you, or you can rewatch our live stream later on in the day. But what I want to do, so he uses this is specifically about self-harm, because that category of sin is against your own body. And it says that in that 1 Corinthians passage. But what I want to do is see that there is a progression in here that we can look at and apply to all the old things. And I think at least it's valid to look at that, whether Paul intended that to be its primary instruction to the church at Colossae or not. I think we can benefit from it. But what I've done is turned it on its head. Because Paul reveals the end in the action of sin and works up the ladder to the beginning of sin. Well, I want to turn that around and look at the beginning of sin, because we can apply that when we're trying to get rid of the vestiges of the old nature that inevitably will come up. So we you know, like unburden ourselves of a ton of them when we first come to Jesus. I mean, that's the way God works. Some of you may not have that experience of part like that. Some of you may have been so cleansed. My experience has been a little different than that. So we're going to look at these in an opposite order. So greed, which Paul ends with, is where we're going to start. Greed, and the word used there is the same word used in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Covet is the word that is comparable here. And if you're following along in your handout, it means God's way is paltry. I used paltry because I wanted all P words, and that's the last one I couldn't find. Paltry means meager. It's not enough. God's way is not enough. This is where sin starts in our lives, or starts to get a foothold, is when we feel like God is not enough. It's idolatry. The 10th commandment of Exodus 20:17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's this, I have my eyes on what somebody else has, and what I have isn't enough, and we know God is the one who provides it, so by default, it's God's not doing enough. He's not providing me enough or enough of the right kind of thing. And Paul says in here, it's idolatry. That means I'm worshiping something or someone other than God. That's what idolatry is. So it's in what I don't have instead of what he has provided for me. And I he brought this home to me. I hope I can share that correctly when I'm done with this progression. So that's the beginning when sin starts to take hold. The next is evil desires. So we have God's way is paltry, it's not enough. Now we have a preference, we're developing a preference for other than God's. I've abbreviated that, so my English teacher wife, or school teacher wife, Diana, when she looked at my outline, go, that's not grammatically correct. I said, I know, I shortened it on purpose, because instead of naming it, you can put in whatever you're struggling with in that blank. I have a preference for other than God's. God's spouse, God's job, God's wages, God's sense of contentment, whatever it is you struggle with, those vestiges of the old nature that rear their heads, and we have to do something with it. Paul says that we can do something with it. We've talked about that in past weeks, and all those are available on our website if you would like to do that, with handouts and audio or the video version. So then I prefer, it's paltry, it's not enough for me, so I'm going to look somewhere else, and I prefer what I'm seeing. And the next is lust. And that means an overwhelming connection and desire for something, and it's a passion for other than God's. It starts with what God is providing is not enough, however you want to term that. It progresses to I develop a preference, And then lust, I develop a passion for things that are other than God, so I'm really being drawn to it. Impurity is a more full term, and it means now I'm planning to be involved in things that aren't God's. I've already progressed through this. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content with what God has done. And so I prefer these other things that I see, and then my heart really desires it, so I'm going to start planning. And he ends on the sexual immorality, and that is the practice. The practice of other than God's. So in the biblical sense, whatever is out of God's design for sexuality, and that is the direct application for that statement, whatever God says human sexuality is in its goodness, if anything is other than that, it is not in his goodness. So again, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, and there are other places, but that one just kind of stuck with me. But I see in this, as you talked about self-harming sin, that I can actually back away if I care to back away, and that's probably where we get stuck first, and maybe most, is I ain't backing away. I'm getting really close to it and being in it, so I'm not able to see the forest for the trees. If I back away and go, am I coveting? Am I dissatisfied with something that's not God's? Or where are you in this progression? Because if you start there, you'll end up or can end up in the practice. Paltry preference, passion, planning, and practicing. And that's how we get captured. And old things, even though it's not our defining characteristic anymore because we've been freed in Jesus, can recapture us in a sense. And it's a false prison cell. It's a false. It doesn't really exist, but we can allow the bars we've created to be barriers for us. And Paul is saying, man, don't do that. So that's the old clothes, the self-harming sin. And James put it this way. It's good to have good biblical support for saying that this could be a progression. But look at what James says in his first chapter, verses 14 and 15. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us, drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's exactly it, and we need to know it because we can stop it. That's what he says, because we have a new nature, because we have the power of Christ in us. At any point when we recognize what's going on, and hopefully you're asking God to show you. It's one of my everyday prayers, show. And so then he moves on to the sin harm to others. He uses two different categories. You can see that these are two different categories. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a victim part of sexual immorality, because there are other people involved. But I believe Paul is in part showing them that it is this self-harm, as God has described sexual sin as a sin against your own body. And then these categories, which are sin harm outwardly to others, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and then I tack in there, do not lie to each other. These are things that we involve other people in. And the same progression applies, and Paul has given these two kind of categories of sins so people can see that it's not just making sure I'm, we have to be careful how we say this, that I'm pure, because I can, and this is what happens, I can say I'm pure within myself, but I can outwardly be impure. And I'm not even talking about the impurity of sexual immorality, I'm talking about the impurity of not treating others well, of being mean, of not being generous, not helping out people in need. Because the Bible is very specific about sins of omission, that is, the things we should do and don't, as well as sins of commission, the things we shouldn't do, but we do. So those are the old clothes, and Paul is reminding them. And so they had the benefit. We don't have the benefit. That's one of the frustrations, is as I preach one Sunday, you don't remember all the rest of them. And neither do I, unless I look. But we string it all together. They had this letter, and they're reading this letter. And when they get to these tough things, saying, that's right, I need more work in my life, they can look back at the beginning of the letter and say, oh, that's right. This is good because God is good and is releasing me from stuff. That's the value of going back, feeding and reading Colossians, and remembering the goodness of God's action on our behalf action we couldn't take. So then number three is choosing your wardrobe, because here's the truth, you can't wear two sets. Yes, yes, we have bag ladies that wear three or four sets and push a gut. That's our stereotype. That doesn't look very well. I know some people who wear, we just talked with somebody who went down to a general conference in Orlando, and instead of suitcases, they wore, I think it was Becca Doyle, our missionary. She just wore all her sets of clothes on the plane, so she didn't have to check a bag, and she didn't have to put anything in the overhead bin. Well, what occasion do you go to that that's the appropriate attire? And we're talking about being dressed for the right occasion. The occasion is kingdom. The kingdom is now and then, not just then. So we have to choose our wardrobe, and he calls them to action. There's something. So there's an awareness of what's going on, and now you need to do something about it. And never forget that God in Christ has taken the most taxing and needed action on our behalf. It's action we couldn't take to make anything different. So when he calls us to action, it's not this big old hairy deal that we sometimes make it out to be. It's easy to do that. Destruction and separation, he talks about. Choosing your wardrobe, that's number three. A is destruction. It means put to death. Put to death. So we have crimes in our nation, especially on the federal level, and certain states have this as well. If you commit this crime, the death penalty is a part of it. Paul is saying some of these things, actually he refers back to that the fact that the wrath in verse 6 of the passage that we read at the beginning, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It was what brought death into the world in the first place. And those remnants that we struggle with, some of them are of that ilk, of that kind, of that category, that we have to have no mercy with those things. And I've said all along in this, and you know that, and I feel it too, there's pain in being made right, because there is a benefit of sorts to every sin committed, or we'd never do any sin if we didn't have any benefit. It just wouldn't. We'd go, well, I recognize that. That's just bad stuff. There's destruction. There are things you need to get rid of, put to death, leave behind and never visit. But he uses this other term, this rid yourselves, which means to cast away. I don't know if this qualifies. You've heard, regulars, you may have heard this story over, we've almost been here 4 years, can you believe that? Next month on the 15th, it'll be 4 years, I just can't believe that. But when I returned to Christ, not when I first got saved at 7, but when I came back in my mid-20s, I got rid of a whole bunch of albums that I liked to listen to. And I love rock and roll. So I got to say that the sound of Aerosmith and Led Zeppelin and Pink Floyd and those things, I like the sound of that music. At that point, I had to cast those off because they had a hold in a relationship to a way I was living at the time. And when I listened to those things, experiences from the time I listened to them would capture my thinking. But later on in years, the Lord has allowed me to have some of that come in. Every once in a while, I've determined I don't think I can listen to an Aerosmith song lyrics. It's like there's all bad stuff. But some of these other groups, that I could bring that in because I've left behind what was a part of it, and that musical sound that I like in my ears, I am able in the spirit that I walk today to not be influenced in that way. I believe he may be talking about those kinds of things, but at least he's saying be ready to get rid of, don't feed them. And I ran across this quote by George MacDonald. He's a Scottish pastor, and it just hit home to me. And it says, instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have this day done one thing because he said, do it, or once abstained because he said, do not do it. It is simply absurd to say you believe or want to believe in him if you do not do anything he tells you. this is the crux, this is the core, this is what I started out with when I said it's not just the concept of Jesus, it is actually the person of Jesus and who he is. And Paul is calling that church, the Colossian church, to not, you remember our series verse, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ, Colossians 2:8. I probably flipped ahead for Brenda. That's my fault. I have it different in that lineup. This is what we're called to do, and this is where freedom and joy and peace, this is where the resource to stand up in darkness and share light, this is where we get a voice to speak against things that the world says, no, don't speak out, just conform, it's just easy, it's don't make waves, even if you feel differently, don't make waves, no. And we're not here to make waves, but standing in truth in the face of falsehood necessarily makes waves. It just happens that way. And Paul is calling them to do it, and he's calling us to do it. So just three simple A's to help you with this process of getting rid of the vestiges of an old nature that you don't have to live in anymore because Jesus has broken the power of. Assistance I put first. I wrestled a little bit with this because but I think the necessity of it, and you've heard this from me a bunch of times if you're even semi-regularly around here, we need each other. He put us here for one another. I need you to see my blind spots. It's one of the values of a spouse. When you have a good spiritual relationship with God and with your spouse, and you give them permission. But it's for all of us. You guys see some things in me that I'll never see. And I need it. But we have to go out as, or should go out. We don't have to do anything, I suppose. We should go out and say, would you help me? I need assistance because I don't want to live in this old bondage and this harm that is to myself and to others. And then the second is assessment. I need to assess. You guys, I get tired of saying this. I get tired of saying it. Maybe you don't get tired of hearing it, but I hear myself saying it over and over again, you know, from the pulpit and when I'm preparing. It's a constant process of looking at my life honestly and saying, am I living in a vestige of the past? Am I living in a habit of the old nature? Whether my friends say, oh, it's not that big a deal or not, or whether I think it's not, or whether I've had an advantage in some way of doing things that I'm going to lose because now I'm going to do it Jesus' way and it's different and it's going to be longer or it's an unknown. By the way, that's it. There's a lot of unknowns. I need to make that assessment. And then you need to take action. You need to put to death. You need to rid yourselves. And by the way, if you're a note taker, draw an arrow from action back up to assistance. Because action you decide to take, you won't keep doing without somebody helping you, reminding you. So I sat on my prayer couch. I think it was Thursday morning. It could have been Friday morning. I was thinking about, it was Thursday morning because Friday afternoon, evening hadn't happened yet. I was thinking of our Wednesday at SeaWorld where we were in Florida and the heat index was 114. And I'm walking beside my lovely wife and she's making the best of that heat and smiling and enjoying the little shows and the otters and the little killer whales and you know like that. And I'm just like, she thought I was mad at her. She actually asked one time. I can't remember how you phrased it. But it was like, are you mad? Because I was just trying to not say something bad. Because I was not feeling nothing good until we sat down in the orcas and the storm blew by and the humidity moved off for a minute and the temperature got down. I remembered who I was. I could function, you know. And I was thinking of that and thinking, and the Holy Spirit said, he reminded me, I prayed this morning for praise team. He reminded me of three things. That all the days ordained for me were written down before one of them came to be, including that day and that humidity and that walk and that opportunity, that my times are in his hands. And I can't remember the third thing. Another scripture that, you are my portion. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Those are all scriptures that talk about God's sovereignty in my life. And so I'm preparing this, right? And Thursday morning's my last consecutive day. I take Fridays off most weeks, and then I go back Saturday and review and that kind of stuff. And so I was getting ready to come in and do the finishing things and get the handout ready and all that other stuff. And he brought me right back to this process and said, "Was my way not enough for you?" That's the paltry. That's the covet. That day, was that not enough? Because I know that day. I knew how hot it was going to be. I knew where you were going to be. I knew the crowds. And at first I felt shame, which is appropriate. But immediately it's that sense of asking forgiveness. And so then Friday night, we go to our youngest granddaughter's presentation of their drama camp. She's been in drama camp all week. And so I'm sitting there, and they had ceiling fans. It's not too, you know, terrible, but when they, I don't know who wired that place. I was going to offer to rewire it for them afterwards, because when they turned off the lights, the fans stopped. Now, I wore one of these kind of T-shirts because I thought in the air conditioning that some people have on in businesses, I get a little chilly, so I wanted to have just a little, and I'm going, I regret wearing this shirt under here. I'm sweating, I'm seeing a couple people fan, and I started having this bad attitude and critiquing instead of experiencing the joy of someone's first on-stage performance, from which, and I, in my own experiences, was like, I mean, that's where I was heading before the God, before God told me to do something else, was the stage. And again, God brought this back to me and says, is it enough? This time with family? Are you self-centered? And right there, I was able to say, it's enough. The boundary lines are in pleasant places. You wrote this day down. You knew it was going to happen. And he allowed me to engage and clap and forget the heat, kind of, and enjoy and be a benefit and a blessing instead of a butthead. I'm sorry. Because that's where I was going. She didn't even know that. I didn't even tell her that. It's her first. We need this every day because life comes at us and there are things of old that will creep up and try to get a hold of us. Man, don't settle for that. Walk in the light and glory of the freedom he purchased on the cross. And so as we stand, I'm going to pray, and the team's going to come up. We'll close with a doxology. This is a time and space and place for you to deal if God is dealing with you. There's always a danger if God is dealing and you put him off thinking, I don't feel comfortable, it's not the right time. And so that can be anything today. It could be that initial walk that begins with him by saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. And that's okay to say, I know it's going to be difficult and I don't know what I'm doing, and that's okay. Actually, that's better than thinking a simple prayer has gotten you everything you'll ever need. Come to him first. But if you're wrestling with some vestige of the old nature, and you know, online folks, you can write in on that connect card that's on the page you're watching. If you're on our website, if you're on Facebook, you'll have to go to our website to do that. But you can do that. You can let me know that you need help, that you're praying. Take time now to make things right, because you know what? Look at that beautiful day out there. Doesn't it look like beautiful? I don't think there's any tornadoes today. What if we walked as if we were under a cloud and a storm and the lightning and the thunder? Or do we want to walk in the sunshine? That's what he calls us to do. So stand, let's pray, and just obey. Just obey today. Father, thank you, thank you. I thank you, Lord, for Paul's steadfastness as someone who wrote letters to several churches and to individuals, and he rehashed this truth over and over again, that we are truly free in Christ when we say yes and follow and keep following. But there are strugglings and wrestlings that we need to bring before him on a regular basis, and freedom is already provided. All we need to do is lay those things at his feet, engage one another, because none of us have everything on our own, and then walk in it. And so, in this mysterious way, Holy Spirit, that you engage our minds and our hearts, I pray for that to happen today. Surrender, repentance, maybe it's receiving, even though haven't talked yet about putting on. We've talked all along about the goodness of you, and just to stop thinking that we don't deserve it so we can't have it. We don't deserve it, but you've given it to us because you love us. And Lord, if anyone here has not taken that step to be a follower of yours, not in name, but in reality, help them reach out to you and then reach out to someone else here, whether it's me or someone else, so we can begin this journey together and experience the freedom you've designed for us. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.